Please turn to Mark 8, verses 31-33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The religious leaders, the nation of Israel as a whole, even his own family, who had said that he is out of his mind, have rejected Christ. The leaders, the nation, his own family, have rejected Christ. In spite of the miraculous, in spite of his teachings, in spite of the compassion, in spite of his power. And the Apostle John had summed it up best in John 1, where it says that he came unto his own. He came unto the Jewish people, and they received him not. Even his disciples, for the most part, they had been blind to the true identity of Jesus Christ. They had been like the blind man, as we saw a couple studies ago. When Christ had touched, at first the disciples, they could see a little, the blind man could see a little, but then Christ touched them again, and the blind man could see clearly. The same with his disciples. At first, a little bit. Later on, they could see clearly. Let us dig into our text for today. In Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed." For centuries, the Jewish people had looked for God to send a deliverer. They had anticipated a great military leader who would deliver the people from the enemies of Israel. Look at Jeremiah 33:14-16. This is who the Jewish people had anticipated. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness. Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely." These people are hearing the teachings of Christ, and they're surrounded by Roman soldiers and they're under the yoke of Rome. They're waiting for this deliverer who would execute judgment, defeat the enemies of Israel. The Jews had believed the deliverer would achieve his goals through the force of arms. They were looking for a fighter. They were looking for a man of war. Yet Jesus was not the deliverer that the Jews had expected, and they rejected him. Yet most of Christ's disciples eventually recognized him as the promised Messiah. The disciples at first had expected Christ to attack the Romans, to deliver the nation of Israel from a bondage. But the verses before us today, the words of Christ at that day, shattered the dream that the Jews had of the deliverer that would execute judgment, that would defeat Rome, that would set them free, that Jerusalem would be free, that Israel would be free. Mark 8:32. Christ speaks openly now in our text. This is not a parable. This is a straight up 100 proof in your face. No parables, no hidden meanings. He speaks clearly so that no one could possibly misunderstand him. In verse 31 of Mark 8, he reveals his mission. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and be killed. That doesn't sound like a deliverer to the Jewish people. This doesn't sound like the conquering king, the one that would sit on the seat of David, on the throne of David, the promised Messiah. What is this man saying? Christ in our text clearly reveals his mission, why he came. Let's look a little closer at the text. First, Christ calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Why did he say that? He was reminding the people that he didn't come to live as a king. Turn to Philippians 2. The first coming of Christ is revealed to us in Philippians, the way that he would be. And this, the Jewish people could just not accept. This is not the conquering king that they had waited for. Philippians 2. Verses 5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. They would have loved that if we ended right there. Form of God, equal with God. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. So much for a conquering king. Taking the form of a bondservant, the lowest in society, the bondservant, the slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This was not the Messiah that the Jewish people had waited upon. This is not the deliverer who they had waited upon. They didn't understand Isaiah 53, verse 3, which said, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Doesn't sound like the great military leader, the great conquering king. What kind of Messiah is this? What kind of deliverer is this? What kind of glory is that? I would ask you all here today, is that the kind of man that you would have followed if you had anticipated this great king that would sit on the throne of David forever? They were looking for glory, just like many of us today. We look for the glory, and we don't see God in the suffering. He also tells his disciples in the text that it's the very religious establishment who would be the most vocal of his opponents. Those that were supposed to know God, they would be the very ones who would be his most vicious opponents. Turn to Matthew 26. We're going to look at a couple of verses over there. The very ones who should have known God were the very ones that didn't know God. Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he spoke in blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. They had not anticipated this kind of a deliverer. Verse 66 of the same chapter. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. the very ones, the rabbis, the chief priests, the scribes, the ones that would have been teaching in the synagogues, the ones teaching the people about God, were the very ones calling them a blasphemer and worthy of death. Look at it, Matthew 27, while you're over there, verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Plotted to put him to death. And then eventually they would lead the people to demand the death of Christ. Not only wasn't their wickedness enough, now it spilled over to the people. Same chapter, Matthew 27. Look at verses 20 to 26. But the chief priests and their elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. So much for the deliverer. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see who it is. Here's a pagan, a Roman, and he even recognizes Christ is innocent, and the people that should have known who Christ was the very people that rejected him. He came to his own and they received him not. And these same people eventually, at a last course reference there, Matthew 27, 39 to 43. And those who passed by blasphemed them, wagging their heads, here's Christ suffering. And wagging their heads, saying, you who destroyed the temple, who built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. See, they still didn't understand the mission of the Son of Man. They're like, if you're really this delivered, the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If, notice, he is the King of Israel. The deliverer was spoken of in Jeremiah. Let him now come down from his cross, from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They had no idea the mission of Jesus Christ. And many today, they don't understand the mission of Jesus Christ. They think he's a good man. He came to teach people ethics. He came to bring peace. He said he came to bring a sword between family members. People don't understand who he is today. They didn't understand who he was then and his mission, and they don't understand today. Turn back to Mark 8, verse 31. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be killed. Not only rejected, but he's going to be killed. You have to realize this was a concept that no Jew had ever considered for a moment. And they could not believe it. The deliverer was to be greater than any of the rulers before, any of the kings before, especially David. The throne of David promised a Messiah, a deliverer of Israel, ruling and reigning on the throne of David forever. And here comes this one that was despised and rejected of men, looked down upon, beaten, spit upon. He says he's going to be killed. Then Christ tells them that while he must die, though, he will also rise again from the dead. Here's Christ prophesying about himself, telling you the exact thing that's going to happen to him. Suffer many things, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. What kind of man are we dealing with here? Who is this Jesus Christ that we're dealing with here that says, I'm going to be raised from the dead 3 days later? Notice in that same verse, what might have shocked the disciples most was a little word. I mentioned about little words in our Bible study this morning, about the word in. Well, look at that little word, must. He began in Mark 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. This indicated that the things Jesus would endure were part of God's plan for the Messiah. These things must take place. And everything God Almighty has decreed must take place. And no man, no woman, no nation, no anything will usurp the plan of Almighty God. The Jews tried to usurp the plan, but God used that. He's working all things together to accomplish his purpose. These things must take place. Why? The Messiah would be rejected. He would die for several good reasons. First of all, look at Romans 8:32. Why is that must there? These things must happen. These things must take place. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was the will of God that he would die, that he would be killed, so that he would deliver us. He delivered up his son to be an atonement for us. The blood had to be shed in order to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. Propitiation had to be made. These things must take place. But as we also in the study mentioned, we supposed to look at the here and now, the physical, the material. That's what the Jew was doing then. They were looking at Rome, they were looking at Israel, they were looking at Jerusalem. And many times we're like that too. Why, God? How come, God? Why could you permit this? Why could you cause this to happen? Why, Lord? Because he's accomplishing his purposes. His purposes will be accomplished. Go back to Isaiah 53. Why must these things happen? Why must Christ suffer? First of all, that God would deliver him up in order that atonement would be made for the sins of his people. Secondly, that must had to take place to fulfill prophecy. Look at Isaiah 53, 4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he had to suffer. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the transgression, the wickedness of us all. That's why must is there in the text. Why the Son of Man must suffer. Why he must be killed. But then it also says that he was raised for our justification. And that must had to take place too 3 days later. That must is there to fulfill God's will. To fulfill Old Testament prophecy. To also fulfill the demands of the law. Turn to Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5. The must is there to fulfill the prophecies. To accomplish God's will. The must is there. The Son of Man must suffer and be killed in order that the demands of God's law would be satisfied. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that for this reason, for this purpose, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's why the Son of Man must suffer, fulfill God's will, fulfill Old Testament prophecy, satisfy the demands of the law, to redeem those, to ransom those, to buy back, to purchase. Why must the Son of Man suffer? To satisfy the demands of God's law. And also, because it was the will of Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Notice. What are we talking about here? But Christ lives in me? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice. Who loved me? Who loved me? Can you say that today? Who loved me? And what? And gave himself for me. That's why the Son of Man must suffer. That's why the Son of Man must die. And that's also why the Son of Man was raised 3 days later. It was Christ's will to die because he loved me and gave himself for us. The Son of Man must die to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. The Son of Man must die to fulfill the will of God. The Son of Man must suffer and die to satisfy the demands of God's law that we could never satisfy, that all it could say to us is guilty, guilty, guilty as charged. But Christ loved us and gave us and gave his life for us. Let us praise the Lord for the must in life. Let us be thankful that God is sovereign over all the musts that take place, especially the ugly, the tragic, the destructive, the horrible, the terrible. What do you think that sounded like to those disciples? They're following them. They gave up everything. The fishing boats are laying at the dock. I gave up everything to follow you, and now you're telling me that you got to die? You're going to be killed? That's not too good when the leader's telling you, hey, I got to get killed. The followers are kind of like, I guess that means the same for us too. The must in life. When the disciples hear Christ speaking like this, they are absolutely dumbfounded. That Christ would die? They cannot comprehend that. And once again, somebody needed to do something. And it was Peter saying, I'll do something about it. I'll do something about it. Let's look at the parallel verse with Peter. In our text, it says Peter took him aside. In Matthew 16:22, it's a little more explicit. The actions of Brother Peter. And that was a must with Peter. He kind of always had to raise his hand to make a fool out of himself. Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him aside. Imagine you take a guy aside and began to rebuke him. Say it, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. It's no different today. It's no different today. Peter begins to rebuke him. To Peter, nothing could be more foreign than the idea that Christ would suffer and die. And as I said, many people have the same idea today about Jesus Christ. A suffering Savior has to die, has to shed his blood, and by his shed blood, and I'm simply believing in him, righteousness is imputed to us by a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago. That's crazy. Unless it's true. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. And unfortunately, what you're hearing today, you're not going to hear in many churches throughout the land. Because it's about ethics, it's about your good life now, it's about a happy family, happy houses, happy dogs, everybody's happy and clappy and sappy. And there's no room for no cross of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's absolute insanity to the world. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross will absolutely change your life, revolutionize your life, grant you eternal life because of what was accomplished on that cross. That's why Christ said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." When Christ died on the cross, he forever paid for sin, provided a means of salvation for all who would believe on him simply by faith. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," the foolishness of the cross, "the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? The message of the cross is absolute foolishness to the world. Tell me how the Lord can get me off drugs. Tell me how he can get me, my family, to change. Tell me, that is not the message of the Bible. That's psychobabble. That's psychotherapy. You need the message of the cross. "Lord, here I stand before the cross." And the Lord says, "What will you do with my son? Will you believe on my son for salvation, or will you turn your back on him?" That's what every human being that has ever walked this planet is faced with. When Christ died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." To Telestai, "It's finished, it's over." Now that's not the cry of a victim. That is the cry of the victor. It's finished. The prophecy is fulfilled. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now you know that I gave myself, I loved you and gave myself for you. It is finished. When Christ died, he completed the plan of salvation. He perfected the way to God. His death satisfied every demand of God for sin. That's the message of the cross. All that other stuff is absolute nonsense. Your best life now, your best, all that stuff is not the message of the cross. And he may heal your family, and he may deliver you, he may do all those things, but the primary thing is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the message of the cross. And I gotta tell you, Peter was in pretty bad company there. Because there's a reason why that Christ said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because I'm going to close in this portion. Turn to Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. There's a reason why that Christ used those specific words. He used those words once before. Matthew 4. 1-11. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards," he's hungry. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" There he is trying to take Christ away from his mission. The same thing as Peter. Christ answers his threat, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up to the holy city sets him on the pinnacle of his temple. And says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down for it. Here he is, perverting the scriptures. I guess nobody does that in pulpits today. For it's written, for he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here he is, perverting the scriptures, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember this, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you. And if you notice, the Lord didn't rebuke him for saying that he could give it to him. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and to him only you shall serve. Satan tried to detour Christ from the cross. Peter tried to detour the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. The message of the cross is the theme of the scripture. Man would sin, and God would send a Redeemer. And our Redeemer would die, he would be killed, he would die, and he would be raised on the third day again, as it says in Romans, for our justification. The message of the cross. All the other stuff that you hear is really irrelevant to the message of the cross. Even his ethical teachings is secondary to the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that man has sinned and he's under the wrath of Almighty God. You hear people say, are you saved, brother? What are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God. Every man, woman, boy and girl is under the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ. That's why Christ had his focus on one thing and one thing only, that cross. And Father, may we have our eyes on that cross. That cross is an offense. It was an offense then. It's an offense now. It's a symbol of shame. As the scripture said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But yet the good news is Christ became a curse for us so that we would not be cursed, but that we would be blessed. And may Father, may we meditate on what took place at that cross. When we doubt our salvation, may we look to Christ on that cross and know that he fulfilled the just demands of the law by shedding his blood on that cross. That it doesn't matter how many works I do or I don't do, but by simply believing, even as Father Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I would pray, Father, that we never take our eyes off of Christ on that cross and what he accomplished there for us. And when we do, I pray we make a quick U-turn and get back to the cross. Amen. And know that the just demands of the law have been satisfied. We're no longer under the wrath of God, but now we have become joint heirs with Christ, united to Christ, the very bride of Christ, bone of his bone. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, that you gave Christ the power to fulfill the mission of redeeming a people unto himself. And we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.